to Ephesians 4. We're going to carry on our series called New, and we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're looking today at verses 17 to 32. I want to start off with a question this morning. I want to ask you, what are you wearing? You might think that's a bit obvious. I can see you all clothed, thankfully, this morning. I can see what you're wearing. But the question can be asked in different ways. If I'd come this morning in a Manchester United shirt, Tony would have greeted me with, "What are you wearing?" Probably followed.
"What are you wearing, not what?"
Probably followed by, "You're a disgrace, get out." If you're a visitor this morning, we're actually a nice bunch, don't worry. What we wear, rightly or wrongly, says something about us. We can make judgments about people and say rightly or wrongly. People dress in a certain way to give across a certain message. When I'm in work, I wear scrubs when I'm in surgery. And then when I change into normal clothes when I'm leaving, it'd be disgusting if I went home and just wore the scrubs all the time. I wear what I wear for the job that I'm doing. But people take it to even further degrees. People even employ people to tell them what to wear. People think it's so important what they're wearing, what people are going to think of them, that they employ stylists in order to give them instruction of what to wear. Well, in today's verses, Paul acts as our spiritual stylist. He uses the image of clothes, not the physical clothes that we wear, but he uses the image of clothing and what we wear. And in the verses, he instructs us, in verse 21, to take off your old self. And later on, he asks us to put on a new self. When we become Christians, God takes away our old life, our old self, and gives us a new life and a new self. And in these verses, he's instructing us to wear this new self. That happens at our conversion, but it also, and we'll see in these verses, we need to live day by day in this. We need to live with the constant renewing of our minds that we're living in our new life that we've been looking at so far. In the verses we're going to look at today, in verses 17 to 19, we see what our old clothes look like, what we used to wear. In verses 20 to 24, we see what our new clothes are like. And from 25 to the end, Paul gets really practical. We're getting to the practical application end of the book of Ephesians. And in these verses, he gives specific examples of what our old self was like and what our new self is like. We don't just take off something. There has to be a change and we do something new. And he looks at different areas of our lives. He looks at what we pursue. He looks at our emotions, our actions, our speech, our inner thoughts, and our attitudes. He's not saying don't just stop doing stuff, but put on a new life there. And I hope in these verses we see this extreme makeover that God gives us. And I'll just read it through. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learnt. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you whilst you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, and do something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building of others in accordance to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you." So we're going to look at the beginning in verses 17 to 19, at our new clothes. Can someone just get me a drink of water? Is that okay? Sorry. Mouth's gone really dry this morning. He starts off and he's telling them to insist on these things, that they must no longer live as the Gentiles do. I've probably said before, when you're studying the Bible, if something surprises you, then just look at it a bit more. And what surprises me, he tells them to not live as the Gentiles do. We've been working through Ephesians, and we know that most of the believers were actually Gentiles. So why is he not saying, don't work as you used to? Has this gone off?
No, it's just coming through the top speakers now.
That's fine. I'm not that thirsty.
Really thirsty.
You're going to drink it, not spit it out.
Yeah, yeah. He's saying to them, he doesn't say, don't live as you used to. He says, don't live as the Gentiles do. He's making that distinction thereon, that they're no longer to think of themselves as their old self. We've seen a few weeks ago when we looked at how when Jews and Gentiles are made into one new humanity, that Jesus has taken down the dividing wall and he's made us into a new species, as it were, a new humanity. So straight from the off with his thinking, he's saying, don't be thinking like you used to. You are a new creation and you need a new creation mindset. And this carries on, this idea of our thinking and having the correct thinking carries on through the verses. He says, don't do as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says they are darkened in their understanding and they're living in ignorance due to the hardening of their hearts. All the words there are to do with the mind and the mindset. Even in the hardening of the heart, the actual word there, when we think of heart, we think of emotions. But in some of the translations, they say the hardening of their mind. These Gentiles have purposely turned their back on God and have rejected him. This has led to ignorance, and this has led to futility in their thinking. This is the complete opposite to what the world tells us. The world tells us when you become enlightened, when you have all this intellect, you don't need God anymore. You can do what you're so intelligent with, we're so enlightened, we don't need God. This is saying it's the complete opposite. When you reject God, your thinking actually becomes futile. You're not thinking the right way. What he's talking about here without having the correct thinking, sometimes non-Christians or even some Christians can think when someone becomes a Christian, they kind of lose the mind. They've just lost the plot a little bit, and it's all to do with the emotions and how they feel, that people have a blind faith. It's not what the Bible says. It says in the Bible, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. I could have quoted quite a few verses the same. When you become a Christian, God wants all of you. Not just what you can do, not just your emotions, but he wants your mind as well. And in these verses in particular, he looks at the importance of our mind. And later on, we'll see in verse 23, he wants us to be made new in the attitudes of our minds. Why is our mind important? Our mind is important because what this futile thinking leads to. It leads to them losing their sensitivity and giving themselves over to sensuality and indulging in impurity and greed. Their mindset is leading to who they become. They are turning away from God, they are becoming sinful, and it's coming out in their actions. Often you hear people say, you are what you eat. Basically, you eat a load of McDonald's burgers, you become a McDonald's burger. Not really, but you are what you eat. We are what we think. What we focus on, what we think about, ends up becoming who we are, and it ends up coming out in our actions. I, in the past, and still do, have problems with anxiety. If I am having anxious thoughts, if I'm having negative thoughts, and I don't keep those in check, they become automatic in my thinking. I then become an anxious person. I become a negative person, and then it comes out in my actions. I avoid certain situations. People have cognitive behavioural therapy and things like that just in order to get the right thinking. There was a doctor on the radio last week and he was talking about people who just struggle with automatic negative thoughts, that they keep these negative thoughts, they don't keep them in check. So say they see someone walking down the road they know, they shout to them, hi Dave, hi Dave. And Dave ignores them. Well, Dave doesn't actually see them. So in their head, thinking rightly, you'd say, oh, that person didn't see me. Someone who has these negative thoughts is thinking, Dave's ignored me. He hates me. And it sounds ridiculous. Everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. And they're called automatic negative thoughts. Ants, and this doctor was saying, you need to stamp on your ants. You have positive people always thinking positive thoughts, and I'm not going down the road of the positive thinking and all that kind of thing. I'm just using it as an illustration that modern science is coming to this conclusion is we can alter the way we think, and what we think is what we become. The Bible's been saying it a lot longer. We have it in the Old Testament as well, where the thing that we focus on is what we become in our behavior. And he's saying, just focus on God. This is the way that we can be renewed. And it comes in the next few verses that in order, we don't have to look in the mirror and say a load of mantras. We don't have to look in the mirror and say, you're great 15 times and you'll have a great day. In this verse, it says that we have to engage our brains more and focus on Jesus. In verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. So a lot of the words here remind you of school kind of education. You heard about Christ Jesus and were taught in him. Accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. We have to be engaging our brains. Things aren't going to happen automatically. We've got to have the correct mindset. When I talk about using our brains and our mind and our intellect, I'm not talking about being intellectual. Some people never be there. Do you know what I mean? It's not, Christianity isn't being about being clever. It's using our intellect, our mind, on focusing on him. It says, it's not the life you learnt. You look at the example of Jesus, and you've got the Gospels in the Bible, but the whole Bible points to Jesus. We need to be studying his word. We don't need to be meditating on positive thoughts. We need to be meditating on God's word, and through the Holy Spirit, having our minds renewed. It says you were taught in accordance to the truth that is in Jesus. When we hear God's word preached, when we study it for ourselves, it's almost, in these words, it's incredible, in the original, it's like Jesus has taught us himself. That when the preacher preaches, it's actually Jesus, through the Holy Spirit in us, as we read God's word, changing us. And we need to be doing this on a constant basis. And I'm speaking to myself as much as anyone else. When I'm getting up in the morning, am I putting on my new self? And I get to the end of the day, I've not spent any time with God. And then you come to the end of the day and think, I've just been rubbish all day. Have I actually spent time with God? And it's important with quiet times and that kind of thing. There's a reason why people do it in the morning. You're getting your focus ready for the day. And he says, and to be put on the new self, created to be like God in truth and righteousness, true righteousness and holiness. We see in these verses the old way, which is corruption and deceit. And we see the new way, which is righteousness and holiness. Oh, I forgot, I didn't say it at the time, but there was a Bible verse that about the mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In these verses to the end, Paul gets really practical now. He gives us an example of what we need to put off and what we need to put on. And first of all, we have truthfulness and falsehood in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. We need to be speaking truth. We don't want to be seeking deceit. We need to be speaking truth. But these verses mean much more than that. In the translation, it seems to be more, he's talking about the great falsehood of idolatry. And this would have been particularly for the Ephesians church. We know the situation. We've talked about the temple, that they were pagan worshippers. They need to put off their old self of their idolatry and follow the truth. We've just seen in the verses above about accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. When we see Jesus and we see that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. When we see that truth, we need to be acting that in our example. We might think, oh, well, we don't particularly have a problem with idolatry. I think people need to think again. An idol is something that we pursue more than we pursue God in order to find our fulfillment. That can be money, work, family, football. It's something that we put our higher priority on, and it's false. It's a false idol. Those things can be fine, but we need to pursue God foremost and foremost there. The next one he starts in verse 26 to talk about how we need to have new emotions. In this example, he gives anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Verse 26, it does actually make it clear that not all anger is sinful. There's such a thing as righteous anger. When Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables over, he showed righteous indignation. And the reason he did that was of the injustice that those people were preventing the normal people coming in to worship. And Jesus, we know, was without sin, so he wasn't sinning there. And just as an aside, as Christians, are we getting angry about the right stuff? Are we getting angry about the injustice that takes place? The way that Christians are being persecuted throughout the world, they're being slaughtered. Are we getting angry about the right stuff? Are we putting a foot down? But we've got to be careful with our anger that it doesn't lead to sin. And anger where it leads to sin can come to bitterness, to rage, just to bitterness, just to animosity. And we just really need, in our anger, not to be sinful. And he says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. He's not saying you can be angry until the sun goes down. So you can be, if you're angry first thing in the morning, just time it by the clock. Look it up on Google. What time does the sun go down? I'm going to be angry till 8:30 tonight. Those short days, so you can't be angry as long. That's funny because more people are more angry and miserable in winter, aren't they, on the shorter days? But what he's saying in these verses, it's unchecked anger. It's anger that you're letting breed. It's taking root in your life. You're letting it take over to the next day and the next day. And when that takes hold, bitterness comes in and you're giving the devil a way into your life. You need to take off that oldness and get the newness. Have the right type of anger. In verse 28, he's talking about our actions and how we need to have a new set of actions. And he talks in this particular about stealing. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. He's not just saying stop stealing, but he's actually saying work. Work hard, not just to provide for yourself, but to provide for other people to share. He's taking it that step further that we work in order that we're not takers, we're not stealing anymore, we're givers. Work's a blessing. If you have work, it's such a good thing. It's a blessing from God. I often used to think when I was younger that work was of the devil. That work was a bad thing, it was a sinful thing, and that when we all get to heaven, there won't be any work. Well, then I discovered that work was created before the fall, that God said it was a good thing for us to do. I heard a speaker once, and he was at the front, and he said, no, there'll be no dentists in heaven. So me with my negative thoughts thought he was questioning my salvation. What he was saying is there's no... There won't be tooth decay, yeah. There's no sickness, so there won't be any bad teeth, which is great, because anyone knows me knows I love my dentistry. But what we need to realise is work is good. It is good to work hard. I think in this day and age, it is seen as like you can try and get away without working, where actually it's a blessing from God to be able to not to provide for yourself and your family, but to provide for each other, to provide for society. It's good stuff. But as an aside, only Jesus can transform a burglar into a benefactor. We can't do this on our own. This is why we need to go back to what we were saying in the earlier verses. We need to have that relationship with Jesus. We need to be spending time in God's presence, reading his word, being transformed, and we need to be doing this constantly. Next, in verses 29 to 30, he talks about our speech. I think this is probably out of the list of the area I struggle with the most. I can just say stuff, often trying to be funny, but I just take things too far. People who know me, my old housemates are here, so they can vouch for that. And it's an area I've struggled with over the years. It doesn't have the hold that it used to on me, but out of anything, the number of times people said, you've just said that and you're a Christian. It's kind of about me. And yeah, it's words. What we say is important. Jesus made it clear. In the book of James, it's made clear we can do great damage with what we say. The word here, The word evil actually is the word for rotten fruit or trees. So our words can be like rotten fruit. If you have a rotten banana in the fruit bowl, everything ends up mouldy. You have to, it just spreads. We've got to be so careful with what we say. And it can be, the speech here, it can be dishonest things, it can be unkind things, or it can even be vulgar things. Instead of putting down, we need to be building up with our words. It's no point good me saying, I shouldn't have said that. It should have said, I should have been saying this instead. I should have been giving words that were going to benefit and build people up.
That's good.
The next verse, verse 30, in the commentaries, it was a bit random because no one seemed to know why this verse was in here. And it's a lot to go into, so I'm not, it's a bit of a cop-out, but I'm not going into it too much detail. But it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What we can clearly see from these verses is the Holy Spirit is a person, and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be offended. I know people get offended really easily these days. But the Holy Spirit, he hates sin, he hates discord, and he hates falsehood. If we wish to avoid hurting him, which is what the verse is saying, then we shall do whatever we can to avoid it. Every spirit-filled believer desires to bring pleasure, not pain, to the Holy Spirit. Next time, the next verse is, we come to our inner thoughts and attitudes. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Have you ever met someone who's really bitter? There's no jokes about Evertonians, I was going to. When I came to Liverpool, everyone talks about bitter blues. I've seen many bitter reds. I've seen many bitter people. But it's people. When you meet a bitter person, often it's due to unforgiveness. That they've let something, it's like what we said about not letting the sun go down on your anger. It's just spread something. It's just spread to the whole person. They are just bitter as a person. And it can lead to these other things in the list. It can lead to rage and anger, brawling and slander. We need to be getting rid of it. We need to get rid of all bitterness because it spreads. It can poison a church. If someone has a bitter heart in a church situation, it can just spread to other people and it can damage the church. Instead, we need to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. And there again, it is about forgiveness. And there's our example again. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. He's not saying Jesus, he's saying in Christ, God forgave you. We have been forgiven. Therefore, we should and can forgive. I want to finish off by the question I started off with this morning. What are you wearing? Are you wearing your old self? Are you wearing your new self? In all these aspects we've looked at the things that we pursue. We've looked at our emotions, our actions, our inward thoughts. There was something else as well. But we've looked at those. Are we wearing our new old self? Or are we wearing the new self? On the red carpet at the Oscars, there's another question they ask. It's often to the ladies. They say, who are you wearing? I know they can't do it anymore because people got offended. They're like, ask me more than who am I wearing. But who are we wearing? Are we wearing the comfortable, old, disgusting, manky onesie that stained our old clothes? Would you go out when you've got, I hate the word, bespoke, tailor-made suits by the greatest designer, the creator, hanging up in the wardrobe? Are we choosing to wear just horrible, stinking clothes when we have this new life available to us? And there's one last question I want to ask you, which is, have you ever looked back at old photographs and seen some fashion disasters? I think there's going to be a few in about 20 years' time when sons are going to be asking their dads, with big bushy beards and check shirts, why they used to dress as a lumberjack. But that's my own thing anyway. But you look back at these pictures and you think, what was I thinking? What was going through my mind? And some aren't that long ago. But I want to know, what are you thinking? On a daily basis, what are you putting your mind to? When you wake up in the morning, are you putting on your new clothes? We're going to look in a few weeks' time at another set of clothes that God gives us, the armour. But when are we getting up, are we putting our new clothes on? Is that okay? I'd just like to pray. Right. Oh God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's as relevant today as it always has been, Lord. I thank you that you have provided us with a new life. And I just pray that each one of us in the areas where we might be challenged or we find it difficult, that you will give us the strength. And with your Spirit, Lord, you will just empower us just to walk in this new life. I just pray that on a daily basis, we will set aside time to spend with you, to study your word, to know you more, Lord, that we will transform into the new people you want us to be. Amen.